Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. There is a typographical error on the outline, so it is chapter 25. And that's what we'll be looking at. Also, a reminder, the next fellowship dinner, Lord willing, will be on the 23rd. And that happens to be Easter Sunday. So, next fellowship dinner, 3 weeks from today. That's the 23rd of March. Matthew 25, I want to read verse 41 down through verse 46. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And keep in mind, this is not a passage that is teaching that you've got to do works or anything like that, but what it does is, the lack of the evidence shows a lack of possession in the heart. And because they were not who they should be, they were not saved, they did not respond the way they should have, and therefore they did not have any evidence, of course. My text will be verse 46, These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I was reading the other day, and this passage was mentioned. Now I have read many times about hell and judgment. I have preached on this subject before. It is nothing new. But this time I was immediately struck with the emphasis. There is a contrast between life and death, but there is also an expression which is used, which is often overlooked. That's that word punishment. It isn't that we specialize hell, but we do tend to think of it only as a place of fire and brimstone. We fail to consider that hell is a punitive measure. And for this reason, I draw your attention to the text in order to consider everlasting punishment. And that those last two words are the title of my message, Everlasting Punishment. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We ask for those who could not be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance that you'd be pleased to bless, heal the sick. Lord, just meet every need. But Lord, thank you today for those who are able to be here, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Set apart any thoughts and cares of the world, that there be no distraction, that we would dwell upon you and you alone, that we would honor you through the Word. And Lord, I pray that as we discuss these matters today, that your Spirit would take these things and apply it to every heart. And we ask if there's anyone here today who is not saved, may you show them their need today, convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, and bring them to repentance and faith even today. We who are saved, we rejoice in the salvation you've given to us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us eternal life. And Lord, help us to always realize that you have rescued us from that punishment. And so we ask that you would direct our thoughts today as only you can, and may we worship you in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Everlasting punishment. We look into this text, verse 26, and I give you the premise very clear. It says, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now, the word punishment here means a chastisement. It is punishment. It is can be translated as a painful disquietude. That's an interesting way of expressing it, but you're not at rest, and it can be very painful. It can even be translated and is translated in the New Testament in several places with the word torment. But it's the matter of a punishment. That's the idea. Now, you might ask, well, what is the punishment? It says these go away into everlasting punishment. What might that punishment be? I direct your attention back to verse 41, where there's a statement in regard to this where he says, Then shall he say also unto them that are on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so you say, well, what's the punishment? The punishment is an expression here in the text as a matter of being departed away from God. And notice it states there about those who are cursed. Now that word cursed means those who have evil to imprecate upon. In your society, you might curse someone. Well, that's kind of the idea, you know. These people have been cursed. They have a punishment placed upon them, and so they are cursed. And so this is in the passive. It's something that comes upon them. God has cursed them because of who they are. And notice it says that these people are going to depart from God into everlasting fire. And certainly when we think about hell, we think about judgment forever. We think about fire. Personally, I believe that hell consists of fire. I believe it's real. I believe it's literal. I believe it's physical. And I believe that those who go there will experience eternal flame. It talks about these will depart from him, they're cursed of God, into everlasting fire. And so when you think about the fact that you say, well, people are going to hell, why do they go there? They're being punished. That's what we read in the text in verse 46, that they will go away into everlasting punishment. And so these are departed, these who are cursed into everlasting fire. But I want you to notice in verse 41, the last part of the verse, it also clarifies for us, it says, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not the original intention for the place for the judgment of sinners, but it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But man fell against God and sinned against him, and judgment has placed upon the sinner, and you read about the wages of sin is death, and you think about the judgment that the Scripture speaks upon sinners, well, they are consigned to that very place. But hell was prepared, made ready for the devil and his angels. Those are the ones who had sinned against God. Well, then those of us who are sinners that come into this world, we're sinners, we've sinned against God. If we're not saved, that's where we'll go, to that very same place. So that's kind of the punishment that is being expressed in the text. And certainly there's greater description. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But you look at verse 46 and it says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let me give you a summary of this verse. Notice it says the word these and these. Who are the these? Well, it's the cursed up there in verse 41. But think of it as the opposite that you find in the latter part of the text where it says, but the righteous into life eternal. There's the opposite. There's the contrast. Now, if the righteous go into life eternal and these go into everlasting punishment, then who are these? They are the unrighteous. See, again, it's by distinction. It's who the people are in their hearts and their position. Those who are unrighteous will enter into everlasting punishment. And so you look at this and you say, okay, these people are unrighteous. And notice it says that judgment is coming. They shall go into everlasting punishment. Judgment's coming. Folk in our society, they think that they can do whatever they want and get by with it. They'll never be accountable for it. And God's not going to judge anybody. God is a God of love, and he'll never do any of that. And a lot of people believe that there's no hell whatsoever. My friend, I want you to know, judgment's coming. And we're not trying to scare you. If I could scare you into heaven, I would. But I can't scare anybody into heaven, but I can tell you the truth of the Word of God. And I read this text when it talks about judgment, and these people who are unrighteous will be judged. And then, of course, when they're judged, there's a sentence which will be pronounced. When you stand before a judge passes down a sentence. Sentence is going to be pronounced. They're going to go away, depart from me, we read in verse 41. And then, of course, punishment will be executed. It's not talking about where you can make a bunch of appeals and never show up. I noticed this last week when they're talking about John Ford and how he's been already designated to go to prison. He's been out 6 months because he's got mitigating circumstances. You know what? He could mitigate them circumstances all the way to his death if the judge would allow it and never suffer the punishment, never have the execution of the sentence. Well, I'll tell you, my friend, there will be no mitigating circumstances. There will be nothing to where you can delay an appeal and all that and say, well, God, you know, let me put this. You can't put me in hell yet. My friend, judgment is coming. When that sentence is passed, that punishment will be executed, and it is absolutely certain. You say, well, it's not going to happen to me. My friend, if you're unrighteous, it's absolutely certain. If you're not saved, before you die, you will be in everlasting punishment because it says these shall go away. It's absolutely certain. And then notice how long it's going to last. It's everlasting. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now, there are some who believe that, well, they can die and suffer some punishment for a while, pay the price and get out. And my friend, that just is not going to happen. If an unrighteous person dies and goes to is under judgment and the judgment is executed, sentence is passed, sentence is executed, and they're carried away into judgment, you know what that's going to be? It's going to be like that forever. There's no escape. There's no getting out of it. It's everlasting punishment. That's what the word everlasting means. And of course, when we think about it as death, spiritual death. Those who are saved, the righteous, go into life eternal. So we talk about we're saved to eternal life. These go into eternal death, as it were. And so you find very clearly in the Scripture the premise of this whole matter of punishment. It is an everlasting punishment. It says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And this is in contrast to eternal life. And so as much as I'll have life eternal because of what Christ has done for me and given me salvation, then my friend, those who are lost will go into judgment and will suffer that forever. That's just everlasting punishment. And so keep in mind this premise here about everlasting punishment. But let's look at some evidence. We see a few items of description within these verses about what hell is like. And when we look at these next evidences, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to just keep in mind that you're just not looking at it at an event. You're just not looking at a scenario and a set of conditions. You have to keep in mind the objective of the message is to understand that this is involved. It's very integral with punishment. This is punishment. Now, I'm going to show you some verses that is scattered throughout the New Testament Scriptures. We're not going to look at every verse without exception, but I have chosen to look at some of these that discuss. Now, back in chapter 25 and verse 41, it talked about everlasting fire. Here in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 36. A little bit further description about this fire. I've already mentioned to you, I believe that there is fire in hell. I do believe it's true. Verse 36 says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Notice the distinction between the two, righteous and unrighteous. Now the enemy that sowed them, verse 39 says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Notice, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and they shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice, my friend, look back in verse 41 of this passage. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now, we mentioned unto you back in chapter 25, we talked about that these are those who are unrighteous, those who have been cursed by God. Now, in this verse here, in verse 41, it talks about these are people who have caused offense. The word offend means that. It means to cause someone to stumble. It is a scandal. It is an offense. Properly, it's the trap spring of a trap. And so if you've ever set a trap and someone gets in there, stumbles, it springs the trap. Well, that's the idea behind that idea, the word here. And it says that they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Those who are unrighteous are an offense unto God. And it says in the text, and them which do iniquity. Those two words, do iniquity, the do is the active sense of the word, and it means to practice. But that word, the word iniquity there is the word for lawlessness, and can be translated iniquity or sin. It can be translated in English as them that practice lawlessness. It's just not a matter of a sinner, but those who practice lawlessness. And I want you to realize that if you're outside of Jesus Christ, that you're still dead in trespasses and sins, you're an enemy of God, and you practice lawlessness. That's all you know. That's your life. You say, well, I'm a good person. You may be, but all that you're generating out of sin and with wrong motives and the whole deal, and you know what? You have no righteousness to offer unto God. You're a lawless person. Those who are unsaved are lawless individuals. Now, we don't normally think about it like that, do we? But those who practice lawlessness are those who will stand before Him, who will be taken out, those who have caused offense, and they will be separated. And notice what it says in verse 42 then, they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And that furnace, you can translate it in several different ways, and you can think of it as a furnace as you think of your furnace, or an oven or a kiln. If you want, you can even express it in the sense of a brush pile where you burn up all the extra tares if you're out in the field. But the point of the matter is that those who are lawless, those who have sinned against God, and those who have caused offense before Him are going to put into a place where there's furnace. It's a fire, isn't it? And the latter part of that verse, verse 42, says, "And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There's going to be weeping there, and certainly so. Now, there are other references. I give them to you. I didn't put them on the outline because I didn't have enough space. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 talks about that, where there's weeping there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 51. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. If I'm going too fast for those who may be taking notes, I'll give them to you later. But what you understand is the Scripture is very clear that when people are cast into this place of punishment where there's a place of fire, there's weeping. And it says there are gnashing of teeth. The word gnash there means to grate. You ever hear somebody grate their teeth? And guess would be cousin. One of Laura's family members, Daniel, he has Down syndrome. He grates his teeth a lot. And when you're around him, he just grates his teeth. And it's really kind of annoying if you just listen to it. Hear anybody grate their teeth? They'll do that in pain too. Grate their teeth. Now these people are cast into hell, cast into judgment, everlasting punishment, and it's a place of fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth, a grating of the teeth. That's everlasting fire is there. Now the Scriptures also, and I'm not going to look at these verses are listed on the outline. It's a place called outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8 verse 12. Matthew chapter 22 verse 13. Chapter 25 verse 30. Jude verse 13 talk about the darkness. Are you scared of the dark? Does it ever get scary in the dark? I mean, absolutely. When the lights go out, you get a little fearful. Can you imagine this place of hell is called outer darkness? I mean, you see nothing. And all you do is hear. And you feel. It's a place of judgment, my friend, of everlasting fire, of outer darkness. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 9. And you find over in the book of Mark chapter 9, it says just a few more things we want to look at. Again, we're not going to exhaust every verse, but we're trying to give you some evidence about what type of punishment this involves. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. We don't look at all the verses. We don't have time, but I've mentioned those which are particular to us. Verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And it's repeated some down through the text there. But what you simply find is, you know what? You're better off going to heaven than you're going to hell. And it talks about the matter that you go into a fire. We've already talked about everlasting fire that shall never be quenched. Now it says here in the text that lest you go into hell. Now the word hell in this text means it's the Gehenna. Properly, it is the name of the valley outside of Jerusalem. It's called the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was a place where in the years past, prior to the time that it became as it became, was a place of false worship. They had many false gods in that valley, and they would sacrifice people unto that, especially children, unto those false gods. Well, over time, when they got rid of the idolatry, the destruction that was there just became a garbage dump, really, as that turned out to be. So the Valley of Hinnom is a garbage dump. And it's a place where they tossed all their refuse, but it was also a place where they cast out all their carcasses. And so the carcasses of animals and sometimes the carcasses of people, they would toss into this dump. And as a result of that, they would always keep fires constantly burning in that dump. And of course, that was for sanitary issues. But in the valley of Hinnom, any of those people at Jerusalem would understand that term if he said that you're going to be put into hell, and they know that that means Gehenna. They have a bird's eye view of that valley, and they can see that in their mind's eye if they can't look at it physically, of this garbage dump where the fire is continually burning, the smoke rising up, and where the worm dies not. And that's really a description of hell, my friend, where it talks about there that this, they're put into that fire where it shall never be quenched. Listen, if you will, to Isaiah. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 66. There's an interesting passage at the end of this book. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 66, verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Notice what it says, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be in horror, abhorring unto all flesh. Turn, if we will, to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see the text speaks of about it, it shall never be quenched. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. Talks about the judgment of Christ is going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, verse 8 says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's those who are cursed, those who are unrighteous. Kind of got the idea, those who have offended God, those who practice lawlessness. He's going to come in flaming fire and take vengeance upon them, verse 9, who shall be punished, it says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Flaming fire. Yes, my friend, hell consists of fire. Listen, if you will, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27 says that there is a certain fearful looking of a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Fiery judgment, my friend. Revelation chapter 21, listen to verse 8. The scripture says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend, the verse is very clear about fire. It's a fiery indignation, everlasting fire. The verse 9 told us that they are being punished. Isn't that the idea that we're trying to express to you today to understand? We're just not talking about a place called hell. We're talking about this place as a place of punishment. And notice it also said in verse 9 these words, everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. And so you think back to Mark chapter 9 and what you read there where he says that these people go into hell where the fire shall never be quenched. And verse 44 says, where their worm dieth not. The worm dieth not. The word means exactly that. And so it's the matter of, and it's the idea behind that is, well, there's going to be some anguish that's going on. Just keeps gnawing at you, if you will. But really, again, you go back to that garbage dump. The worms. Constantly. I mean, the fire doesn't quench. The worms are there. Turn over a pile. The worms crawl every place. You get the idea? Now, there's discussion as to what that worm might be. Some people believe that it's the memory of man and that that's what the worm is and the man's memory will never shut off. That's a possibility. I tend to think, since I do accept the scriptures as a literal interpretation, I kind of tend to think that there's going to be worms down there, literal, physical worms. Now, I don't really have a lot of proof for that other than it says the worm dieth not. Maybe there's a figurative idea to that, but perhaps there isn't, because I do believe that the flame is real. I believe the darkness is real. I believe the rest of it is real. There's a good possibility the worms are real. And, of course, we know that people can be covered with worms even while they're alive. And it certainly does happen. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 16, another passage I want to point out to you. And this is the passage of the rich man and Lazarus. We're not going to look at the whole story. We don't have time for that. That's not the intent. I merely want to give you some more evidence about this punishment of hell and what's being described. So I look at three verses, Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Notice what it says in verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now it says here in the text that he died and he went to hell. Now the word hell here is not the word Gehenna. The word hell is the word for Hades. And they certainly understood that as the invisible place or mansion of the dead. That's where the dead went to. It's the place of punishment. It's hell. And we understand that. When we think of hell, we don't have to have it descriptive. Hell means hell. And so this Hades here is the matter of a place of punishment. It's where those who are dead go. And it is hell itself. So the dead, rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And notice what happened in verse 23. He lifted up his eyes and he was in torments. I looked up this word torments. I had never looked up this word before. I looked it up. And you know, this word is a word that means a species of stone from the city of Lydia. And it was used in testing metals. Therefore, what that means in the Greek is that they used this special stone in order to tell what type of metal it is, the alloy. And so the word came to mean in the Greek as an examination. So it could be an examination of a person. And the way the Greeks understood it, it was an examination of a person, especially by torture. In the New Testament, it is translated as torture, as torment. It can be translated as severe pain. And so they took that word of that rock and use that as an application, because they all understood, the Greeks understood that. And it speaks here and says, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments, great torture. But then you'll notice in verse 24, as he requests for water and wants his tongue to be cooled, so you realize the flame is there, the feeling is there, all that is experienced by the individual, and he wants that water. He says, the reason why I am tormented in this flame, that's a different word. It's not that rock that is used for testing metals. But that word torment, when he says, I am tormented, means to be pained, either bodily or mentally. And in this sense, it is really the matter, he is in agony, tormented. And my friend, you just have to let some of these things just sink in. I've talked to people who said, well, I don't mind, I'll go to hell and party down with my friends. Well, I'll tell you what, there isn't going to be a party there. And your friends may be there, but you're not going to be having a laughing, joyous time. The Scripture says that it's outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's a place of torments. No party there. That's what the Scripture says about this guy and how he suffered. He's going through judgment, isn't he? Suffering punishment. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20. And I just quickly mention here the matter of the great white throne judgment. And we'll not look at all those verses that are inclusive of that. But I do want to direct your attention to the end of that in verse 14 and verse 15, where it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those who are lawless, those who have offended, those who practice iniquity. My friend, they are cast into the lake of fire. They're not written in the Lamb's book of life. They are the unrighteous. Death and hell were cast. The word hell there is the word for Hades. Death and hell, the place of the invisible spirits, departed spirits, they're cast into the lake of fire. So what they did is they really went from one punishment to a greater punishment. And the lake of fire means exactly that within the Greek. It's the word for lake, and it's the word for fire. Lake of fire. Do I really believe that there is a lake of fire? I do believe with all my heart. I believe the Scriptures teach it. I don't try to spiritualize it. I don't try to figure, to picture it and to give it figures and representations. My friend, I do believe. As we read about that rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell being in torment, you know what? I believe there's fire there. I really do believe it. And I think you ought to believe it, because the Scripture says it is so. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. Let me give you a summary of this evidence that I've given to you. I'm just going to run through these things. We find that hell is a place of punishment. That's where we started from. That's the premise. The evidence bears that forth. Hell is a place of punishment. There is real burning flame. There is absolute darkness. There is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The worm is always present. It is a place of torture and torment. Those who go there will be in agony and pain. No party there. Those who go there are those who have offended God and who are lawless. They are the unrighteous ones. Spiritually speaking, as we certainly saw from the last passage in Revelation chapter 20, this is considered the second death. And so we talk about those who go into eternal life, but there are those who go into the second death. My friend, every one of us are going to die physically. You're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. But if you're lost and you're unsaved, when you die, you know what's going to happen? One of these days, the grave's going to cast you out, your body out, and your spirit's going to come out of that Hades. And you know what? You're going to stand before God in judgment, and He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. Everlasting punishment. Is that true? That's what the Scriptures say. Go back to the text, Matthew chapter 25. I've given you the premise by looking into the verse. I've given you some evidence by looking at related verses that discuss the same issue, the matter of what hell was like and what we understand hell to be. But I go back to the text, I want to come back to the logical elements of punishment. We look at verse 46 and it says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Do you know what makes punishment really a punishment, I mean a severe punishment? Here are some elements that I believe are going to be present with everyone who enters into this everlasting punishment. And all you have to do is contrast it with modern day concepts and people's views about punishment and judgments. And I'll give you some of this as we go through. First of all, certainly a logical element of punishment is the experience of the punitive measure. I mean, that's part of punishment, isn't it? They've done wrong, they get put into jail, they get put into prison, some are executed, whatever the case is. Here we find that these people are cast into place in the outer darkness of fire, punishment, pain, torture, the whole deal. They experience the punitive measures. That's part of the punishment, isn't it? Just the actual punishment itself. But also, I submit unto you, there will be a knowledge of their guilt. You know, there are people in prison today that still say they're innocent. And then maybe there are. Maybe there are some that are innocent. Some have been wrongly convicted. But most of them, I have a feeling, are there because they really did what they did. And you know what? They're suffering all that thing. They're sitting on their death row or whatever, and some of them go to the death chambers, and they're guilty as can be, and they never admit they're ever guilty. You know, I don't believe anybody will ever do that in hell. I think everybody in hell will know they're guilty. There isn't anybody going to say, "Well, I don't belong here. I didn't really do that. I wasn't really lawless." I'm absolutely convinced that part of the punishment of those people that go into hell is the knowledge of their guilt. I am guilty. People don't like that. They don't like to be guilty. That knowledge of guilt will carry with them for all eternity. Thirdly, I submit unto you not only the experience and the knowledge, but the recognition of the consequences of their action. They'll realize not only am I guilty, but I'm getting exactly what I deserve. It's kind of like the two thieves that are hanging on each side of Jesus Christ as He hung there in the middle, and they were making fun of Him and all that kind of stuff. And He says, "Well, this guy, he hadn't done anything wrong, but we deserve what we're getting. It's just for us." And you know what? There are people who believe, they might even think they're guilty, but they don't think that what they're receiving, the consequences of their action, they don't really connect the two. Well, I'll tell you, my friend, I believe everybody that ever drops off into hell, not only will they experience all these things, they'll know they're guilty, and they'll know that they're there because of what they have done. They hated God, they despised God, they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would have none of it. They spurned the truth, and they despised God. And they'll keep that with them all their eternity. And I also believe part of that judgment, let me submit unto you in a fourth way, is the sense of what has been lost. What's when they put people in jail, what's really the punitive measure of that? We take away your freedom. You can't go where you please, you can't do what you want, you have to do what we tell you to do, and go where we tell you to go, and sleep where we tell you to sleep, etc., right? And you know, when those people get in jail, then they begin to sense what they've missed. And you got people in there that they can't see their wife anymore, they can't see their children anymore, they can't be with their family anymore, they can't go anywhere, and they begin to think of that. And I believe absolutely of those who drop off into hell, there's going to be a sense of what all has been lost. Carried with them for all eternity as a matter of, you know what? There, I could have had heaven. I have lost heaven. I have lost my family members that were saved. Everything that's lost, as they suffer in that judgment, they'll sense what could have been different. They will understand that, and that's part of the punishment. Number five, I believe there's going to be a desire for relief and release. Anytime I've ever gone to these prisons, and just as a visitor, by the way, many times I've gone to these prisons, you know what? There aren't any of them that really just love being there. Now, there might be a few, some of those old guys that have been there for 40 years. They don't know anything else. And people get out, and they can't cope with the outside world, and they do things intentionally to get back in. But you know the truth of it, while they're there, they don't want to be there. If they could get out, they could get out. And you see it all the time, people breaking out. And you know, I'm absolutely convinced that people in hell will have the desire for relief. What do we read about the rich man? Send Lazarus, he might dip his finger in water, that he could cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. He wanted some relief. And we hear him on TV all the time. Well, I want cable TV, and I want this, and I want... I mean, they're always saying about all this kind of stuff. Some of these guys that are in judgment are getting better, have lived better than you do. They just can't walk off the grounds. Yeah, I've seen some of those minimum security prisons. It's like a country club. It's true. They just can't walk off. That's not a whole lot of punishment in my book, but anyway, I'm not talking about that. The matter is, you want a relief. You want to get out. You want to get by. I don't think anybody's going to go into hell and say, boy, I like this place. I think I'll hang around for a while. Every one of them is going to want to get out. Every one of them wants a relief. Every one of them would cry out to Lazarus if he could. And to Abraham, send Lazarus. I want some relief. Let me submit unto you in a sixth sense that I believe there's going to be an absolute separation and total isolation from God and His blessings. And to me, this is the greatest punishment of hell, is to be absolutely separated, isolated from God and His blessings. I'll tell you, as a sinner right now, you know, God's blessed you in so many ways. As much as you despise Him and you're lawless and He's angry with the wicked every day, you know what? He still gives to you and is loving to you and kind to you and offers you eternal life. God has been very gracious. I'll tell you, in hell, there's none of that. No more blessings. No more favors of God. Absolutely zip. And you realize part of the innate portion of a human being is a matter of worship. And in hell, what are you going to look at? Let me submit unto you the last one. I believe that part of this punishment is the awareness that the punishment will never end. You know, some of the things I've gone through in my life, I could go through because I thought, yeah, it's not going to last that long. Go to college, gets to be a real bear, you know, in the second, third year, even in the senior year, it can be really hard. And you go, well, you know, I only got 6 months to go. It's not going to last forever. You go through certain treatments, you know, physical treatments, and it's not going to last forever. I believe one of the things that will be part of the punishment is they'll know in their heart and their mind, this will never, ever end. It will never get any easier. I will never have any relief. I'll never get out. Can you imagine? That sort of punishment. I believe the Scripture is clear, and it says that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Don't focus on hell just as a place of fire and brimstone, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. All that's true. But it's punishment. That's what hell is for, punishment. And those who are lost will go there. And so let me conclude by saying this. I give a warning to you that are here, that are not saved. You better take heed to the word. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. While you live, there's hope. God may work on your heart. God may bring you to a place to understand Jesus Christ and bring you to a place of salvation. I pray that he does. As long as there's breath in your body, as far as I'm concerned, you have opportunity for eternal life. And I warn you, dear friend, you better not turn off the knock of God on your heart. You better not shun that. You better not turn a deaf ear. If God speaks to you and convicts you and burdens your heart, you best respond. Because, my friend, there's a warning to the lost. You want to continue in your unrighteous ways? You want to practice lawlessness? You want to continue in dead trespasses and sins? You know what? You keep on going that way, and one of these days you'll stand before God and he'll say, "Depart from me," and you will be sentenced, and that sentence will be executed, and you will suffer this punishment. I warn the lost today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need him. But then I also want to wake up the saved. My friend, I challenged you last week to pray for the lost, to make a list, to think about these things, to think more about the lost, to have a burden for people that are unsaved. And I need that too. And so what it is trying to stir that up. Because the truth of the matter is, those who are of my family that are lost, or those who are my friends that are lost, those people who I know in the society that are lost, and even all those I don't know, anyone outside of Jesus Christ is going to go to this place. And they're going to be punished forever. Do I care? I had better care. Do you? You had better care. May God wake us up. May he just shake us to the foundation, that we might have a compassion upon those who are lost. And just break our hearts. May God do that. Because they're going to hell. They're going to punishment. And it is no party. But one final thought that I give you in regard to our text and our subject today: these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I'm going to give you a quote and I'm finished. This last description, eternal punishment, is especially heart-rending and fearful because it is contrasted with eternal life. These will go away into everlasting or eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In this contrast, we hear the tragedy of loss as well as suffering and endlessness. Just as eternal life will be never-ending, will be an never-ending experience of pleasure in God's presence, so eternal punishment will be a never-ending experience of misery under God's wrath. Everlasting punishment. It's more than just hell. It's punishment. Sinner, is God speaking to your heart? Would you come to know him today? Would you respond? Would you trust Jesus? He alone can save you. Once you go to hell, there'll be no relief, no getting out. It's everlasting. Oh, may you come to Christ. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation he's given to us. Thank God for that he saved us, rescued us from that punishment. But oh, may he break our hearts for those that are lost. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll sing a verse, a song. The invitation simply is this: right where you are, if God's spoken to your heart and convicted you of your sin, you can reach out to Jesus. You can call upon him. You can be saved right there. But if you need help, you come. But if God has spoken to you and you've trusted Christ in the course of this message, then would you come and let us know? For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You need to make it public. But we want the lost to be saved and the saved to be stirred about those who are not saved, realizing there is everlasting punishment. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd overcome my frailty of speech and just take your word as it was and just apply it to every heart and meet every need. Saving the lost, and Lord, directing us unto you that are saved, that we might have a burden for those without you. God, grant us the grace that we need to pursue that by being witnesses. Lord, bless according to your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 493. 493. When peace like a
respond. And if you need to respond publicly, as we sing in the third verse.
I sing, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin.
Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message today. We pray, Father, that if there is any that are unsaved, that you would convict them in their hearts, Lord, and show them they need a Savior. Watch over us through the day. Bring us back again tonight. Be thy will. Amen.